point I'm doing this. They're really on a low level. That's what the Chazal says, lo l'shmo. You don't want to stop these people from this motivation, because lo l'shmo we permit. Hopefully they'll reach a higher level. But we don't denigrate that type of thing to people, because we want them to, it does drive them towards the truth, so that maybe they can't perceive the true ideas. But that's not a level really, inherently. But the moment you say, no. See, if the person, the difference is like this. It all boils down to one thing. What is the person looking forward to in Olam Haba? If a person is looking forward to pleasure in Olam Haba, then he's just looking to satisfy the self. His concern is for the self. Then forget about it. Then he's on the same level as the other people. Okay? He's a little closer because he might get the ideas. The other people will never get the ideas. But he's not really inherently any greater. But if a person is not looking for, the Chachamim aren't looking forward to pleasure in Olam Haba. What they're looking for, they're involved in ideas, and they're looking forward to the unfolding of the ideas. It's not the pleasure that they're going to derive that they're looking for. It's like I explained to you before, like a person works for sugi, he's looking forward to the Rav giving a shiur on it. He's not looking forward to the pleasure he's going to get out of the shiur. He's engrossed in the ideas. He wants to, of course, there's an attending pleasure. But what he's concerned about is understanding the ideas. That's what he's after. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? The Epicurean shita was, not too prevalent today, but the Epicurean shita was that the Epicurus was like this. Epicurus was really held that the main thing in this world is enjoyment and pleasure. But he says everybody's making a mistake. His idea of pleasure was bread and water. Why? Because he figured out that if you just have bread and water and just have the meager means of survival, then your mind is open towards study, and you'll have a greater pleasure out of the ideas than you will out of the physical enjoyments. So he shunned physical enjoyments in order to gain pleasure. But that still is not the highest level. Why? Because there the man is still, his mind is still after pleasure, seeking pleasure, you see? It's a higher level than Amon Am, or just interested in the pleasures of the behemoth. He was interested in the pleasures of another, much the pleasures of the mind, a higher level. But that's not the ultimate level. The ultimate level is where the person is interested in the ideas because he has an interest in the ideas. He has an interest in uncovering ideas. He wants to know, he wants to understand. There is an attending pleasure, but he's not looking for the pleasure, he's looking for the understanding. He's involved. A person's involved in the sugya. He has a difficult sugya. He's working Rashi, Tosfos, he sees it doesn't work out. What is he thinking of? I want to work out the sugya so I can get pleasure? Or is he thinking of the ideas that are disturbing him? And he's trying to search for how the sugya unfolds, and now he sees the chachma. A person that's on a high level is trying to understand the sugya, not trying to use it as a means of pleasure. True, there is pleasure. It happens to be that Vistaka Baraiso Bor Alma, that God created man in a way that it just so happens that he's constructed psychologically in a way that the highest type of pleasure and the greatest pleasure is the intellectual, in the intellectual sphere. True, that's true, but there's a reason for that, in order that man can be involved in Chachma. But the person that's involved in Chachma, an Epicurean, is involved in Chachma for the purpose of the enjoyment. That's for that matter, you can be involved in puzzles, like the Rambam says. You can involve yourself in logical puzzles, and you see logical puzzles and solutions. Those are certain enjoyment, you see? But to understand the universe, to understand reality, to be tuned in with reality, when I study a sugya, you want to understand what the true ideas, what God's ideas are in the formulation of the sugya. You want to understand how the sugya is formulated. You want to understand the reality of God's chachma. That's a different interest. It's a different interest. It's a different motivation. So insofar as that motivation is concerned, Olam Haba is just, is right. But if a person is looking for Olam Haba just for pleasure, then he's involved in the same contradiction. If there's no you won't need any pleasure. So there's no need to have pleasure. There's no need to want yourself to have pleasure. It's a redundancy. It's a logical impossibility. It's logical impossible. You can't want to be. If you are, so then you want to attend to yourself. Because pleasure is something which is for the self. If there's no self, then that's it. There's no reason to want a self. If there's no self, then there's no problem. Okay? So yes. You understand what I mean? Insofar as he partakes of Chachma, and Chachma governs the universe, the whole universe is based on Chachma, so insofar as he partakes of that substance, so to speak, if you can call it a substance, but insofar as he partakes of that, so then he's eternal, because that substance is not really a physical phenomenon. It doesn't decay, doesn't fall apart, deteriorate, but he doesn't mean to say that we portray to the person that thing and therefore make them feel terrible. You know what I mean? Okay. People say these kind of things because they know that most people's motivation is on that level. So So that's why we permit such things. You know what I mean? But that's not really the level of perfection. That's what the Rambam says. Lowly, we train people to serve God miyira. He says only until we can raise them to a higher level. That's that kind of a concept. Because that's the only thing we understand. You know what I mean? But that's not really the motivation of a chacham. That's not the motivation of a chacham. But philosophy. Well, the difficulty in philosophy is that every topic that you take touches on another topic, and what happens is that certain topics in people's minds are so resolved that they can never make any headway in philosophy, because they're always if you're going to change this area, now what happened to this? But I always held that idea, that comforting idea. So that's the end of it. I say that the proper method is to forget about how it affects the other areas. Let's see what this area has to say in its own right. You have to revise that another time. Okay? All right. Revise that another time. Yes. Good. See, you conceive of the worst thing in the world as a certain psychological pain. Because that's what everybody experiences. The Rambam is saying that Schar Vonish is on a different level. That's not really the true idea of the way God meters out Schar Vonish. Let's leave it that way. All right? So, that's why I think the pshat is over here. It says, you shouldn't think, what's the lesson? What does it mean? It means like this. A person that feels that the grave is an escape. Over there I'll finally find my peace. The peace that I'm looking for in life. You see? It presupposes his own existence. That's the idea behind it. The idea behind it is that I always exist eternally, but things weren't too good for me on this world, so over there I'm going to find my peace. The basis of that idea is a subtle assumption, premise, that my existence is essential. That's right, it's necessary. That's the basis. I exist. That's the first thing. That's an egocentric idea. Like most people think that the whole world until this point was created. Why? So I can come in here now. Wonderful. It's after all the difficult periods in history. Now it's wonderful. His inventions and things just for me. That's the assumption that his existence is necessary. It's an egocentric idea. Okay. So he says you shouldn't be fooled. That a person has difficulties in life, so he's going to say, yeah, but in the grave I'll be able to rest. That's an assumption that his existence is necessary, has to be. And the thing is, I'm not going to exist over here, because it's too much trouble over here, eventually, so I'll exist down there. That's where I'll finally find my peace. He says, it's not true. Why? Because your very existence is not something which is necessary. You see? Your existence came about without you. It wasn't something that you accomplished. It was something you were accomplished, you see? But your existence is not something which you brought about. So your existence is something which is totally caused. And therefore, since that is so you have to look at the reality and the nature of your existence. And therefore, if that is the case, if you are caused by your existence is caused by another source, by another being, so then the concept of what is going to take place after your death is also dependent upon how that other being designed. Your very essence was designed. So therefore your existence post-mortem is also designed by the same designer. So that's why he says, so therefore kochat ha-chayv, kochat ha-meis, kochat ha-asin, li'in din v'chesh, b'mufnei ma'alach ma'achim, l'ham ha-kadosh baruch hu. So that idea is nonsensical, because that idea is premised by the concept that your existence is a given. If your existence is a given, so then you can fantasize that the grave is going to be a place where I escape all these problems of life, and therefore I'm going to be happy down there, you see? But that's only if your existence is not caused, if your existence is inherent, you have inherent existence. But if your existence is caused, which means that you simply did not exist before, and now your existence is a given, so then the very essence of your existence is in conformity with a specific design of the Creator. If that's the case, so then you have to search out what that design is. And if that design is, the design is basically that you have to live a certain kind of a life, and therefore you have to be so therefore if you're not going to live in accordance with that type of a life, So then, you know, it's not gonna, you're not going to be able to find any solace in the idea that you're, that in the grave is going to be peace. The concept, that idea, the idea that it's peaceful in the grave is an idea that your existence is in your hands. You are the essence of your own existence. That's just like the idea of you want to continue to exist. It's the same subtle notion. Okay? And that's what the Tanna says of the Mishnah, that idea is false. Since that idea is false, so then you you can't possibly assume that that's going to be your geula, so to speak, your Yeshua. Because this whole memory is one thing. The whole memory is that a person should assess his life in terms of ultimate reality, not in terms of fantasy. Okay? And this is one of the common fantasies, a latent fantasy in the human mind, based upon the fact that he assumes his existence is inherent. And it's not true. Because he was just a created man. That's what I mentioned by Paro. What is it, Paro? As the Navi says, Paro says, he went to the Yaor, Li Yaori Vani Asisini. I made myself. It means to say that a person, it's difficult for a person to accept that he's a created existence. Difficult thing for a person to accept, because it takes away from the fantasy of his omnipotence. See, the fantasy of his omnipotence is that he's an inherent existence, and therefore, if things are bad over here, his omnipotence tells him he's going to have it good over there. He's going to rest over there in the grave. That's where he's going to rest. You see? But that's based upon the fantasy of his omnipotence, which is false, and his very existence is he's just a created being. He's created. He was produced. He was created. He's created, then he has to take a look at the scheme of things and act according to the way that scheme dictates, not according to the way his natural inclinations are. And the whole concept of taiva that we mentioned last time, the concept of taiva is where a person wants to act according to his inclinations. He feels secure. The way I feel about things, that's the way things are. If I feel this feels comfortable, this feels good, then this is the right thing for me to go. See, that's the concept of taiva. That's why, as a matter of fact, the Gemara says that Rabbeinu Yonah mentions, Rabbeinu Nasi picked up his little finger, and he says, "Go with the Adula Funecha Shalona Nasi Kespa Katana Shalim and Olamazah." That he didn't enjoy this much of this world. What does it mean? Rabbeinu Nasi, the Gemara says, Rabbeinu Nasi always had the finest foods on his table. Even out of season. Rabbeinu Nasi didn't have any taste buds, and he didn't enjoy life. How's it possible? What it means is that he didn't have a distorted value of the enjoyment. That this is the essence, that's the taiva. Taiva is not really the physical enjoyment. Taiva is a certain frame of mind where a person feels that now he's comfortable and this is the essence of life. This comfort is that type of a feeling. That Rabbeinu Nasi never had, not even a fraction, because he knew that his concept of life was based upon the reality of the nature of living according to nature, true nature of his existence. Not according to the feelings that most people follow. They just live by the feelings. That's what it means. One makes gets the current. It doesn't mean you have any perception of enjoyment. Of course you have perception of enjoyment. It's a physical person. Okay. Now he talks to the nations. Because, of course, Klal Yisrael was the... there's two parts. One part of that's disturbing for the fact that the Jews don't have the gulas themselves, personally. But then also is disturbing, what is disturbing is the fact that in the face of that the nations are successful, and they're malayg, they talk down to the, they look down at the destiny of the Jews. So he says, listen to me, nations, and you should have enough courage to come forth and be misfakeach with me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. And this is the answer that he gives to the nations and to Klal Yisrael. He says, Mi heir mi mizrach, tzedek yikra'eu l'raglo. See, this is Parshas Lech Lecha, this after all. Why is it Parshas Lech Lecha? It says, who came forth from Mizrach? So who was the one that came forth from Mizrach? So it's Avram Avinu, that's what Rashi says. Oso shet tzedek Yikra'eu l'raglo. Miher es Avram lavio me'aram, shehu b'mizrach. Netzedek shoya osa hi hoysel l'kras raglo b'chol asher halach. Who is the one that brought forth? How did Avram Avinu, most unbelievable thing, that one individual can come forth and can can conquer the battle of the kings, that he was successful against the most powerful kings. Tzedek yikrei l'rogbo, yitain l'fon of goyim u'melochen yad, yitain k'ofa charbo, k'kash nidof kashta. So the Navi says that you see that you have a historic case, the case of Rav Avraham Avinu. Rav Avraham Avinu was one person by Yorgas Chanichov, and 318 people came and they were successful over the five kings. So you see from this, you're the fame Yavor Shalom. So Rashi, the four kings, it's Abor Malchum HaSachamisha, yeah. Yidufin Yavar Shalom, Holach al Ma'brosav B'Shalom, Lo Nichshal B'Rot Falasam. He didn't stumble when he ran after them. Orach B'Raglav Lo Yavo. He never went on that route before. Nevertheless, he was successful. So how is it possible that one individual could accomplish this? That's what the Navi says. Mifal V'Asa, who was the one that was able to do this? Kore Hadoros Merosh. And yet Hashem Rishon Lesacharonim Anihu. The only reason he was successful was because of God, is the Kore Hadoros Merosh, that God knows every generation, and in the history, throughout history, the history was planned in a certain way that the Klal Yisrael should come into existence and should continue to exist. As a matter of fact, I mean, the Gemara says that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ra Kadosh Baruch Hu, Tzadikim Mu'atim, L'fichach Shaslam B'chol Dor. That there's a specific reason why in every generation you have a certain people lived in certain generations. Avraham Avinu was destined to live in that time because this was preordained by God that such an individual should live at that time in order to establish Klal Yisrael. Kore Adoros Merosh. Ani Hashem Rishon Esachonim Aniyu. Ro'im V'yirog. Tzos Ha'oretz Yecharadu. Korvo V'yayasoyim. So the other nations, it's also a reflection, by the way, it's a double meaning. It's referring to Avraham Avinu, it's also referring to Melech HaMashiach, because it's the same thing, the same idea. It means, who is the Melech HaMashiach? The Melech HaMashiach is the same one that goes with the way of Avraham Avinu. So, Ro'im V'yirog, Tzos Ha'oretz Yecharadu, Korvo V'yayasoyim. Now it says that the other nations saw, and they became fearful, and the ends of the earth trembled, and they were completely demolished. Now it's like this. Ish Esrei Ehu Korvo V'yasoyim. They got together to do battle. Korvo V'yasoyim. They got together to do battle. Now it says how they do battle. So it says Ish Esrei Ehu Ya'azaru. Each one helps the other one. Ula Ochiv Yomar Chazok. And he strengthens his friend, his brother. Then it says like this, Vayachazek Chorosh es Soreh, Machalik Patish es Holam Pom. It means that it's describing how they make their idols, the process of how they make their idols. Rashi explains, Vayachazek Chorosh, Nisach HaPesel es Soreh. So the one that pours the mold, he helps the Soreh. That's the one that adorns it with gold, Rashi says. Machlik patish es holam poam. The way the Malbim explains it, he says like this, does it mean that they put so much effort into building up these idols that one, there's a certain process that we have to have the first process, then you have the second. First you take the material from the earth and then you shape it and form it, but they are so involved in their productions that one sees that he's ahead of the other one, so he goes and he helps the one before. You see, that's the job. Vechazek chorosh es tzorif machlik patis holam pom. Amal adevek tovu vechazkeb masrim lo yinod. And that's the amal adevek tovu. It means that the last process. Vechazkeb masrim lo yinod. So it means to say that when the other nations tremble because of Klal Yisrael. So what do? The first thing they do is they make recourse to their avodah zarah. Their avodah zarah should help them be successful. Okay, then the pasuk says, "Va'ata Yisrael Avdi, Yaakov Asher Bachartiho, you my servant Israel, Yaakov who I have chosen, Zera Avraham Avdi, the seed of Avraham who I love." You see, Asher hechzakticho mekzos ha'oretz u'me'atzileha krasicho, v'oma lecho avdi ato, v'chaticho v'lo ma'asticho. Okay, so here the Navi says that who does God give success to? He gives success to the Zera Avraham, who God loves. Why does God love Avraham? Because Avraham is the one individual that was able to bring forth the true ideas of God. He was the one that defied all the idolaters and showed that all these ideas are absolute nonsense and falsehood. And because of that, God loves them. And Klal Yisrael, insofar as they're Zera Avraham, they're the ones that take over his position in the Ashgacha. You see? So he says, Al tiro ki imcha ani al tishta ki ani alokecha. Imatticha afazaticha aftmachticha bimin tziki. You see? So the Navi says that God strengthens Klal Yisrael because they're Zera Avraham. He says all your enemies will be lost. You'll search for them and you won't find them. Sometimes an enemy, you destroy an enemy, but then you search around, you see, well, what happened to them? He says, no, when you search around after, they won't even exist. And he says, Al tiri talas Yaakov, Nesei Yisrael. Don't be afraid, worm of Yaakov. It's interesting. Why is he called Yaakov a worm? So Rashi has a nice shot. He says, the worm, because they're weak. He says, Mishpachas Yaakov hachalosha ketolas. That it's as weak as a worm. She'in lo gvura ela befiha. But the worm only has strength in its mouth. You look at a worm, it's a worm. It's the only part of him that really does anything is the mouth. So it says the gvura of Klal Yisrael is befiha. Because of the true ideas. You see? And the Navi describes, "Hinei samtich lemorei choretz chodesh bal pifios." I made you into a like a plow that has many thorns and pieces sticking out, teeth. And todush horim lesadok gvoz kamot tasev. You plow through the mountains and destroy them. Tizrein v'ruach tisoyim usaor tafitzah soma tor tagil bar Hashem b'kedosh Yisrael tishalal. So what does the Navi do, really? See, Navi's answer? Navi is like this. Navi's answer, first Navi starts off and he says, the Kasha is really, you have to understand, the premise of the Kasha. The premise of the Kasha, you're talking about the Bari Olam. So you have to understand that there's different perspectives. Your question has to take on different perspectives. But then he goes through like this. He says, but I want you to know, first of all, that those that have true faith in God, the fact is that there is Ashgacha. That there is Ashgacha. And he goes back historically and he says, let's take a look. We know Avraham Avinu. Look what Avraham Avinu was able to do. Why? Because he worked with the true ideas, with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So he gives them the historical fact. And then he says that you are the Zera Avraham. Zera Avraham Ahuvi. Which means that insofar as you partake of these ideas, you have to be successful. So he shows them realistically how historically it was true, and that they, if they can partake of these ideas, then they could bring forth their redemption. So he reprimands them, you see, but not in a way that would make them be depressed, but on the contrary, in a way where he builds them up and shows them that they know from his answer that the reason, that's really the answer to their question. The answer to the question ultimately is because Klal Yisrael doesn't partake of the ideas of Avraham Avinu. That's really the reason why they don't have why the Gula doesn't come. See, basically, that's the approach of the Navi. And interesting, the method of the Navi is one which doesn't distort any reality in order to cater to their emotions, but yet works along with their emotions in order to produce a certain effect among the people, a certain effect of confidence and a feeling of hope. That's really every parsha. The Rav one time mentioned is every haftarah is the main theme in haftarah is to give hope to Klal Yisrael. That's the main theme. But the way the Navi does it is not by giving them false hope, distorting reality. But on the contrary, building on the realistic ideas and working with their emotions to draw them to the true ideas. thing. That's the approach of Novi. Okay. So, the Novi basically is saying the same idea, the same concept. That to answer the question of Shgachas Hashem is simply we don't, there is no, the answer is Lesfuna Sonya Cheka. Lesfuna Sonya Cheka. If you want to satisfy yourself on an emotional level, there's no, Yadis has no answer for you. There's no answer for that. To satisfy yourself on an emotional level, there's no answer for it. But is there a relationship between Klal Yisrael and the Kadosh Baruch Hu? That's the whole Masorah. Mi Heir Mi Mizrach. Tzedek Yikrei L'Ragla. That we know is established from Avram Avinu. What's the nature of this Hashgacha? Zera Avram Ahuvi. The nature of the Hashgacha is that God loves the seed of Avram because he loves Avram who has the true ideas. And insofar as we partake of the true ideas, then we have Avas Hashem and we come under his Hashgacha. That's what we do know from the from Hashgacha, about Hashgachas Hashem. So answers that satisfy us in terms of emotionally, we don't know. We Hashgachas Hashem is something that's far removed. That's Lo Yadatan Lo Shemata Lakei Alamad Hashem Barik Tzosor. It's Lo Yef Lo Yir. Ain't Chaker L'Smasa. Can't understand it. But does that mean that we're left with no idea? No, it doesn't mean that either, because we know, that's the whole concept of Bris Avram. We know from Avram Avinu factually that HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to Klal Yisrael. When and how? If it's Zera Avram Ahuvi. That's another thing. That's basically another thing. So Hashgachas Hashem is something which is not the kind of thing that a person searches for psychologically. Psychologically, a person's psychological search for security, that's represented by the Goyim. That the la'achiv yom achaza, they give each other confidence, and what's their confidence based upon? By a chazaik choroshes chotzev machzik patushes holam pon. That's their lot. That's their security. The avodah zara, which the purpose of avodah zara, and the whole reason for the avodah zara is because they're looking for the. They're looking for that kind of satisfaction. They're looking for that kind of personal satisfaction and security, and that's their method. But Va'ata Yisrael Avdi, you are my faithful servant Yisrael, you don't look for that kind of a thing. You go after the idea that Zera Avram Ahuvi, that you know that as long as you partake of the true ideas, just like Avram, you know you were successful and you'll be successful. But you don't search for that kind of a thing. That's the Ovdei Avodah Zarah. That's the contrast between the nations and between Klal Yisrael. That's basically what the idea that the Navi is conveying. It's a tough idea because a person naturally looks for such a kind of a thing, for such kind of security. But Klal Yisrael, Yadis does not allow a person to have it. But does Yadis leave a person with nothing? No. Doesn't leave a person with nothing either. There's a certain facts that we know about God's relationship to Klal Yisrael. May not make a person happy if he's looking to be sure that he has a life which he's healthy and wealthy and successful. That's not the kind that Yadis doesn't satisfy. Those kind of emotions Yadis doesn't satisfy. What does Yadis satisfy? Yadis satisfies the idea that there is a Borei Olam who's Sfuna Soin Cheker, but nevertheless he gave us some knowledge of how he relates to man. In that respect we have some knowledge. We know insofar as Klal Yisrael is concerned and what it depends upon. That's why I mentioned last week that in terms of the Holocaust, that everybody tries to philosophize the event of the Holocaust. There is no way that a person can try to philosophize the Holocaust as long as he's looking for a certain kind of an answer. There is no way to. That's Halo Yadatim Lo Yishem and Lo Shemata La Kelam and Hashem Borik Tzosorat Lo Yef Lo Yiga Ein Cheke L'Smanasa. But a certain thing we do know, some things we do know, and that is that there is no doubt that it was because of the chait of Klal Yisrael. That we know. Some chait of Klal Yisrael. A chait of Klal Yisrael which we are unable at this time to know exactly what it is. But it was a serious one. But the point is that because the people that live in a certain generation are unable, because of the influence of the generation, are unable to see what the chait is. That's why the Gemara says a lot of times, why was the second Mikdash destroyed? And the Gemara gives different reasons. different reason. But the people at the time were unable to see it. The chait of the chait that we were involved in is a serious chait. But what it is, apparently, no one has been able to really say exactly what it is. I mean, that's why you need nothing. That's why you need nothing. We don't know. And to just give idle reasons is really not the proper thing. But we do know that there is a reason. We know there is a reason, and it has to do with something that we did wrong. Some serious chait that we're involved with. It has to be. I mean. It has to be related to that generation. It has to be. I mean, you can't say HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't... The generation of Sadiqim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't bring... Pokinot of Zabonim is only if they follow in the same ideas as their ancestors. Otherwise, it's not so. What is that chait? I mean, we don't have any Navi, so we don't know what the chait is. But there is a reason. It's a deviation. Some deviation from the concepts and the true ideas of Zera Avraham Ahuvi, of Avraham Avinu. Some deviation. And what it is, I mean, yes, I'm not saying it's impossible to know what it is. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it's very possible to know what it is. But I'm just saying this. I would say this much. It is possible to know what the chait is because you're right. Because the onesh is definitely something which has a purpose. The purpose is that man should understand it. But the only thing I would say is this. That in this time, in this present time, in this door, I don't think it is a door that we live in right now that is ready to listen. That is ready to listen to what the chait is. See, so even if someone would know the chait, I think it would be wrong to disclose it, because I don't think the door is ready to listen to it. Okay. It's a dangerous topic because of the fact that this can open up Pandora's box. Like people start saying, "Well, this was the chait, that was the chait." I mean, you can't do such a thing. People just cast aspersions on the previous generation. I mean, you have to be able to know what it is. It's not just a simple thing. And also, the door has to be ready to accept it. That was the function of a Navi. The Navi's function was to point out what the chait was. Why was it necessary to have the Navi? You think when the Navi came and the Navi told the Jews describe what the chait was, you think that if they knew what it was, what did the Navi for? The Navi made a disclosure. He showed the klal, a person, Dovid HaMelech, when David HaMelech was with Bathsheba, he didn't sense any chait. He didn't sense any chait till Nasan HaNavi approached him and showed him, gave him the mashal, opened up his mind, then he reflected on it, and then he said, Chatasi Lashem. It means that the Navi disclosed what the chait was. A person does a chait doesn't mean that because he did the chait, he knows what the chait is. That's just at a childish level. A person does something wrong, so he senses he's doing something wrong, he feels guilty. That's an infantile level. But the chote who's not on an infantile level doesn't see the chait. David HaMelech didn't see what was wrong. He did not see what was wrong. He had it all worked out. Halachically, it's right. And this, and everything's fine. So the Navi, a yachid who is capable, who's on the level. I mean, a great person who understands the Shkafas Yadis. And could see what was wrong. I mean, perhaps he could come to a conclusion as to what the chait was. I mean, that's very possible. But then the question is, I mean, should he reveal it to anybody? Because if they're not ready to accept it, if it's accepted the wrong way, you see, it would simply come out as if he's basically speaking against the previous door. And it's a very difficult thing. I mean, you just cater to the emotions of people who want to put down the last door. That could be a very dangerous thing to do. That's right, exactly. And then people completely leave the others. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. But the point is, the reason why I mention this is because all the approaches to the Holocaust, I don't see anybody mentioning this idea. And if you don't mention this idea, then in essence what you're saying is that there's less than less dying. You're saying that there's no judgment. That's impossible. Such thing's impossible. The last point in this Mishnah is V'al Yavtichacho Yitzracho. It's a tough point. V'al Yavtichacho Yitzracho Shehasha'ol Beis Monos. And you shouldn't allow yourself to feel that the grave is an escape for you. Okay? That the grave is an escape for you. Why? Shall korchat anotzer, val korchat anolad, val korchat achai, val korchat ameis, val korchat asid liting din v'chesh mufnei melach machem lachem kadosh baruch. What does this mean? What kind of account is this? What does it mean? It's like thrown in here from outside. I mean, it's a strange kind of idea. You shouldn't feel that the grave is an escape for you. A lot of times, what kind of an idea is this? Who thinks that way? Yeah, what does it belong in this Mishnah? What does it belong in this Mishnah? The idea that the kever is a base manos, I guess, is a latent thought in every person's mind. Most people don't live by that idea unless they really have a miserable life. So then they cling to that idea. But the fact that the idea occurs to people, usually when things are getting very difficult, shows that it's some kind of a concept that exists in the human mind, that people have some kind of satisfaction. It's a last resort satisfaction. You know what I mean? Like, okay, things are really that terrible and horrible here, but I'll soon have some peace over there. I'll have peace when I die. This is not, that's not really a correct idea. Why not? What's wrong with that idea? And what does it have to do with our korchachat atanotz or our korchachat anola? What does it have to do with that? That's what bothers me. What does it have to do with that? You could say it's not a true idea. Fine. But what does it got to do with that? Yeah, I think we one time mentioned that there's another idea that people have that is patently false, but nevertheless, it's a very common idea that most people live by. And that idea was the concept that a person wants to extend his life. A person naturally wants to extend his life, wants to live longer. He wants to continue to live. And we one time mentioned that from a logical standpoint, it's completely absurd. Why? Because a person can want something. He can want to have an enjoyable life. But he can't want life itself. Because life itself, wanting means, give me an example here. In other words, a person says, look, I would like to have an enjoyable, pleasurable life. So that's possible. Why? Because if I don't have an enjoyable, pleasurable life, then I'm going to be in pain. But if he ceases to exist, there's no he anymore. Do you understand what I mean? If he ceases to exist, there's no substance anymore. You can't say, I want to live the whole... You understand what I mean? It's not logical for a person to say, I want to exist. If you exist, you can want certain things that are necessary for your existence, or that give you satisfaction in your existence. But you can't want existence itself. Do you understand what I mean? Because if you cease to exist, so that's it. There's nothing, you're not missing anything when you cease to exist. It means the I can't want the I. You can't say, I want to be. Because if you aren't to be, so then there's nothing. Then it's simply an illogical thing. And yet most people in their life consider this to be a very logical premise, and that's why they try to do everything to prolong their life. But basically it's completely irrational. It's a completely irrational thing. Okay? Yes. One of the most prevalent ideas in the human mind, and absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. You can't want to continue to exist. Because if you should cease to exist, then there's not going to be any problem. You're not going to have to worry about anything. You know what I mean? You can't want to want. It's like saying, I want to want something. What do I want? I want pleasure. Now, I want to exist so I can continue to want pleasure. Or I continue to have pleasure. It doesn't make any sense. It's irrational. Because if you... People fall for it because they believe they really can't conceive of their non-existence. So that's why people are afraid of death. Why are people afraid of death? Because they say, it's like an old man, my uncle's like an old person in his 80s. So he says, he goes to the old age home, and there's this fellow's 95, and he says, look, he says, I don't want to die. He says, every day I get up, I see the sunshine. I like it here. He says, I don't want to be down there. Okay? But the idea, the concept is that he will simply exactly change his location to down there. You know what I mean? So then he feels it's a painful thing. The fear of death really is based upon the subtle idea of immortality. That basically he's going to continue anyway. But why should he continue down there? He might as well continue up here. You see? But if he actually, realistically, totally ceases, there is nothing that he could desire at that time. He can't desire to want to be able to desire or want to be able to... There's no you. That's it. If there's no you, there's nothing. You see? But the reason why a person thinks that way is based on the fact that he's making a subtle assumption that he really always is here and always will be here. It's an assumption. Therefore, he says that he's, therefore he thinks that he's going to continue somewhere or other, and he doesn't want to continue down there when it's so nice up here. You see? You follow? But if he would really in his mind understand that he would absolutely cease to exist, there wouldn't be anything, he couldn't possibly say, I want to continue to exist. There's no, the I can't want the I. There's no I anymore. So that's it. Why should he want the I to continue? You understand what I'm saying? He can only want the I to continue because you want to have more pleasure. But if there's no I, there's no reason for pleasure. You understand what I'm saying? But the reason why he wants to continue to exist is because he really believes that he will continue somewhere or other. So he wants to continue to live because he wants to have pleasure. And he feels if he dies, all these pleasures are going to cease. Why? Because he's going to be continuing in a state in which pleasure is unavailable to him. And that's why he wants to continue to exist. It's really, it's a logical flaw. It's a logical flaw, but it's based upon the concept that he senses that his existence is really immortal. Basically, the I is the given, and that can't be taken away. The only thing you take away, I see people dying, taken away is not the I, but you're taking away the pleasures of the I. That I can't allow, that I don't want to happen to me. You see? Yes. If a person wants Olam Haba, because what he wants is the same thing like this guy, except his enjoyment's not over here, he's looking forward to an eternal enjoyment. He's smarter, he wants something better than that. Okay? That's the same exact idea, and it's completely false. But if a person loves Chachma, and because of his love of Chachma, he sees that there's certain limitations because of his physical existence, and his mind is looking forward to the perception of ideas that will give him a greater enjoyment of perception of Chachma, which will be in Olam Haba. That's because he's not looking for the I. He's looking for ideas. You follow what I mean? That's the true concept. As a matter of fact, that's why Chazal say that a person who learns Torah because he wants Olam Haba is lo lishma. That's not lishma. The person who learns Torah because he wants to have a nice place in Olam Haba, that's not Torah lishma. Torah lishma is because he inherently loves it. If he inherently loves it, so then he could, then what he wants is certain ideas, and he's looking forward to a time when these ideas will become even clearer to him, and he'll have a greater hanasa chachma, a greater enjoyment of chachma. You understand what I mean? But what? If a person knows that such a state of the soul exists, then he can look forward to that time. It will be like a person who's working through a sigya, okay? He's working through a sigya, and he worked out some ideas in a sigya. But he sees that he doesn't really have the full sigya. Now the Rav's going to give a shiur on the sigya. So he anticipates. He's looking forward. He can't wait to go. Because he knows that he's going to enjoy the sugya when he sees the unfolding of the chachma of the sugya. So he's looking forward to that. That is a rational thing. That is rational. If a person looks forward to Olam Haba in that sense, that he'll be able to avail himself more of chachmas Hashem and God's knowledge, that is a rational thing. That's not lo lishma, as a matter of fact. Matter of fact, that's what the Rambam says, that every chacham looks forward to Olam Haba, he says. And yet the Rambam says a person learns Torah for Olam Haba, it's lo lishma. So how can he say that a chacham looks forward to Olam Haba? And the answer is there's two types of looking forward. If a person looking forward to Olam Haba because he's looking forward to pleasure, but he makes a switch, not the pleasures of the physical, but something that's superior to that. You see? That's his idea of pleasure only. Then it's really, then he's just like the guy that wants to live over here. The only thing is he switches it to there. It's the same concept. And that's a mistake. That's a mistaken idea. Because you can't possibly want to be. You can only, if you are, you can want certain things to be. But to want to be, the self can't want the self. The self can't desire the self. You understand what I mean? Because if there's no self to desire, then there's nothing.